All right, we're going to look this morning at how faithfulness is illustrated. I want us to begin with verse 3, and then we'll go back in a few moments. We'll start off with verse 3, and then we'll go all the way down through verse 13. And as Rob said last week in talking, these lessons that we get, there is so much information in these lessons. And they're 13-week lessons. If we were to do everything that they recommend us to teach in these lessons, it would take 26 weeks for us to do them. So kind of what you get is a bird's-eye view of things. So we're going to really just focus this morning on the illustrations of how faithfulness is illustrated in this text this morning. So let's look at verse 3. It says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know, the Apostle Paul was a great storyteller. He was perfect as far as using illustrations to prove a point. We have to remember that all of God's Word is inspired. There are some portions of it, such as the first five books, were verbally inspired by God to Moses. So you see often throughout the first five books, Yahweh said to Moses, or God said to Moses. So God was verbally talking to Moses. You see in Daniel of how God verbally spoke to Daniel. But then there's other portions of Scripture that it was the Holy Spirit that was doing the inspiration, but the Holy Spirit is still God, right? And then as you read the New Testament, especially with the writings of Paul, it was all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But God used every one of these men as they wrote the Scriptures. He used them and their personalities and the way they wrote to make it more applicable to us. So when Paul was writing, he wrote it as Paul would write, but these are the words of God that he would write. Okay, so Paul used three great illustrations here of how we need to be faithful. Okay, so let's look at the first one, and that is a soldier. A soldier. It uses a word here with the soldier in verses 3 and 4. We just read verse 3. Let's go to verse 4. It says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." So the first illustration that the Apostle Paul is using here of faithfulness is that of a soldier. Now, we have to remember here that the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are the last books that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote them while he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and he knew that his days were numbered. He knew that Nero was going to execute him, and the way that he was going to execute him was by beheading. So he is encouraging Timothy here. Timothy was a very young man. He was probably in his 20s, maybe his 30s at the most. But he was encouraging Timothy as a young preacher. He was encouraging him to endure. So he used the first one. He used the illustration of a soldier to endure hardness. So he uses the word suffer. He uses the word suffer. Or I think in the King James, the original King James, the original, it says to endure hardness or suffer hardship. That phrase, to suffer hardness, it has the idea of suffering with. Suffering with. So what is he saying here? What is Paul saying? He is saying that, Timothy, you should be willing to endure hardness with me. Now let me ask this question. What happens to a soldier? Let's look at verse 3 once again. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." What happens to a soldier if he gives up in battle, what happens? He dies. Not only could he die, but a whole platoon could die. A whole unit could die. Yeah, exactly. So Paul is saying here to suffer hardship, endure hardship. And if there's anybody in the New Testament that could say, and I don't want to use the word brag, but could say, if there's anybody that has suffered hardship, it's me. And Paul did suffer hardship. Paul was abused. He was imprisoned. He was stoned. He was left dead. He was shipwrecked. And on and on and on. We could go on and on about how he suffered. So a key point that the Apostle Paul is leaving for Timothy here, just of endurance, is that living for God and being a faithful testimony of Christ will bring hard times. See, it's not a matter of if you're going to go through difficulty, it's a matter of when. And as someone has said, you have either just recently gone through a time of difficulty, or you're going through a time of difficulty, or you will soon go through a time of difficulty. We all suffer. And the more and more that you are dedicated to the cause of Christ, the more and more you will suffer. It could be physical suffering. It could be, you know, Martin Luther was never martyred, but he was threatened with martyrdom. He had to go in hiding for a number of years after he had stood before the king there, and they told him, the Roman Catholic said, unless you recant, you need to recant. He said, I will not recant unless you can prove by Scripture that I am wrong. And so they all stood silent, and he said, here I stand, I can do no other. So he had to go into hiding for a number of years. And while he was in hiding, that is when he translated the New Testament into German during that time. He suffered. He suffered not only being imprisoned, he suffered physically. He had gallstones. He had kidney stones. He went through bouts of depression. One very famous or funny story, his wife, Katerina, was a nun that had escaped, and no one wanted to marry her, so Luther married her. And the reason why no one wanted to marry her was because, I'm just going to say it, she was not the prettiest of all the escaped nuns. So Luther evidently was not a very nice-looking guy himself. He was rather short, he was rather round. He was not a Tom Selleck looking guy. He was just an average looking old monk. Well, they married, and Katerina was known for her sharp tongue. And one day Martin Luther went out, and he was being attacked by the press. He was being ridiculed, and he came home. And when he walked in, Katerina was dressed in black. And he said, oh, why are you dressed in black? He said, well, you're acting like somebody died, so I'm dressed in black in mourning along with you. That taught him a very valuable lesson, I'm sure. But a soldier of Christ, which we all are, if you're a believer, you are called to be a soldier of Christ. You will suffer hardness. You will suffer hardship. And I think that one of those areas that proves our perseverance in the faith is that when we do suffer through hardship, we will endure. And then the next thing we see in verse 4, they have a singleness of purpose. They have a singleness of purpose. Okay, it says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, we have to remember that in that time, the Apostle Paul lived in the days of the greatness of the Roman Empire. And that when you were enlisted into the army of the Roman Empire, you were sworn to Caesar. And if you did anything to violate that vow to Caesar, you would be executed on the spot. Now, why did they do that? Because they wanted to make sure that that soldier was totally focused on the job at hand. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy, do not allow yourself to get entangled with all the outside noise. To ignore the noise. One very famous football coach tells his players, especially during the season, stay off Twitter, stay off Facebook, don't watch the news, don't listen to the sports nuts. You know, it always amazes me that the coaches that criticize the coaches the most on television are the ones that can't keep a job as a coach. They're the analyst. Okay, if you're so good at analyzing, then why do you keep getting fired? These general managers that talk bad about other general managers, well, why do you keep getting fired as a general manager if you're such an expert? So these coaches say, look, don't listen to sportscasters, don't listen to these analysts, don't go on Twitter, don't go on Facebook, don't go on the news, don't listen to any of it. Why? Because they want them focused on the job. They want them focused on what you as a team member and your job is to do. So you tell the offensive lineman, you stay focused on being an offensive lineman. Don't worry about the quarterback. Quarterback will take care of the quarterback. The quarterback coach will take care of the quarterbacks. You worry about the offensive lineman. You do your job. And when everybody else on the teams does their job, then we'll be successful. So the next thing they talk about here is an athlete. An athlete. If you can just skip over these, just go to the next one. It's the athlete. I can't relate to being a soldier. I was not a soldier, not in the military. But I can relate to the applications here that the Apostle Paul is talking about. But I can relate, not that I am an athlete. Okay? I tried out for every team that I could try out for when I was in junior high school. I got cut from every team. I was good at PE. That's about it. I couldn't climb the rope. I couldn't do any of that. But I do involve myself in high school athletics. But the second illustration here is that of an athlete. So let's look at verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I can relate to this because as a volleyball official, as a football official, as a basketball official, and a former baseball and softball official, one thing that we have to take before we can begin the season is a test. And it's a test of the rules. We have to read the rule book. We have to take the test. And we have to pass the test. So that when we are enforcing the rules, we know what the rules are. So if a coach questions us about the rule, we can tell him, page, chapter, 16-1 says this, coach. Yeah, you're right. Let me give you an illustration. I was doing a playoff game at Cape Fear High School. And I was a line judge at a volleyball game. And one of the net officials called out of rotation, which means if you know anything about volleyball, all the players have to stay, they rotate. And the next serve, they rotate another position. So it's not the same player serving all the time. So they rotate servers. Well, this official blew his whistle, and he said, out of rotation. Well, the Cape Fear coach said, no, they're in rotation. They're in right rotation. He went, no, coach, they're out of rotation. So she said, okay, we'll talk about that at the next, in between the next sets. She wasn't animated, she just questioned. So then, next set, in between the sets, he came over. He said, hey, do you have your rule book with you? I said, yep. He said, get it out. So I got it out. She came over to him and said, you're right. I was wrong. You knew the rule. I didn't. Okay? Now, let's look again at this verse. Now, we have to remember here that once the Apostle Paul lived in a Roman culture, what was these three illustrations that we're looking at this morning were very prominent to make the Roman culture succeed. So we got the Roman army. Now we have athletes. Okay? What is one of the most famous things still standing in Rome today? The Colosseum. What went on at the Colosseum? Athletic events. Okay? Now, in order for an athlete to be victorious, he can't be known as a cheater. He has to follow the rules. I remember some years ago, y'all may remember this, the Boston Marathon was being run, and a lady stood off to the side, and it got down to the last few miles, and she snuck out and got ahead of everybody and won. You're right, took the subway. And then they discovered that she didn't run the race. She cheated. She didn't follow the rules. You know, many times what gets players and coaches in trouble and also gets officials in trouble is they don't know the rules. God's word is a standard. Now, are there some areas of God's word where you can say, well, yeah, we can agree to disagree on that. Okay, we can agree to disagree on such things such as the mode of baptism. Andy Webb and I are dear friends. He is a conservative Presbyterian. He is a sprinkler. I'm a dunker. We've had discussions on it. He has scripture to support his view. I have scripture to support my view. And we just agree to disagree. We're not going to allow that to distort our friendship at all. You know, he has spoken here. I have spoken at his church when he's been absent. We don't allow that to become a part of our breaking of friendship. Okay, there are gray areas of scripture that you say, yeah, I can understand that. Yeah, I can understand that. Okay, we'll just agree to disagree. But there's other areas of scripture, it's just a set standard. It's just set. You got to have rules. You've got to have standards. If you don't have standards, you will fall for anything. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So he uses here about the athlete. So what's the key point that he is talking about here? He says our faithful service to Christ must be done in accordance with the laws of Christ. See, faithfulness is more than working for God. It is working for God within the boundaries of God's rules. And sometimes we speak of doing God's work in God's ways. Let's go to the third illustration quickly. So the first one was a what? What's the first illustration? Soldier. Second one? Athlete. Third one, a farmer. a farmer. As y'all can look at my thumbs, they are not green. And that's because I kill things. Plants. Okay? I have tried and tried and tried. Okay? I told Sean the other day, I said, you know, I think I'm going to try my hand at gardening this year. She kind of looked at me like, really? She just stayed silent. You know? I think she just finally got to a point like, why? Why are you going to do that to yourself again? Okay? Well, here's a farmer. Let's look at verse 6. And here's a key word here, once again, in this one. And that is the word, if you have a King James, it is the word labor. The New American Standard here says a hard-working farmer. A hard-working farmer. You grew up on a farm, didn't you, Pastor Ken? On a dairy farm, right? Did you have to milk cows and all that?
Okay. You had cows.
You had cows, okay. I was listening to a podcast recently, and a gentleman that was part of the podcast grew up on a dairy farm up in North Dakota, I believe it was, Minnesota, somewhere. He lives in North Dakota, but he grew up in Oregon. His family were dairy farmers. He said his whole growing up years, his family never left the farm. Because if they were to leave the farm for any period of time, the cows would not be milked. And there was nobody around to take care of the cows. And he said, you're talking about hard working. He said, that was hard work. You know, being a farmer is hard work. So he gives the key here of a hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. That word hard-working or labor, it means this. It means working to the point of exhaustion, pain, fatigue, or pouring yourself totally into it until you are totally exhausted. You know what faithfulness involves? It involves hard work. It involves dedication, and it involves hard work. It involves being involved. It means putting in the overtime. It means going above and beyond what is required. So here we have the three illustrations, and in all three, there's a sub-theme through all three. The first one, the soldier, the second one, the athlete, the third, the farmer. It all shows this, that faithfulness involves a single-minded purpose, careful obedience, and hard work. Faithfulness, and then also there's another theme here. Faithfulness will be rewarded by God. He uses a soldier when he has single-minded purpose that he will be rewarded by his superior. He uses the athlete that he will receive the crown of victory. And then he uses the farmer here that he will receive a bountiful harvest because of his hard work. And then we see that another illustration that Paul uses is that is himself. Himself. Verses 8 through 10. Okay, verse 7 says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. I want you to note how he describes himself in verse 9. He says, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal. The original has the word evildoer. How would you like to be called an evildoer? Paul was called an evildoer. Had he done any evil to anyone? Now, before conversion, of course, he was an evildoer. He persecuted Christians. He even killed Christians. He stood at the side of Stephen, held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen to death, and he acknowledged it. Hey, he needs to be stoned to death. So he was an evildoer, but then after conversion, was he an evildoer? He was the complete opposite of being an evildoer. He was not a criminal, but he suffered as a criminal. And to the Roman government at that time, he was in the government's viewpoint that he had committed a capital crime, that he was worthy of death. And he endured all of these, but yet he did not allow it to turn him from his faithfulness to God. Now, there's two things that he revealed that helped him in being faithful. In verses 8 and 9, he uses a very key word here at the very beginning of verse 8. He says, remember. Remember. Remember what? Remember whom? Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel of risen from the dead. That he is a descendant of David. He fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. According to my gospel, the one that I have been preaching. He said, remember Jesus. So when you remember Jesus, that should be an encouragement to you. Remember that he is a descendant of David, that he fulfilled prophecy. That he suffered to the point of death, but God vindicated Christ and raised him from the dead, again fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and that God is faithful to his word. And Paul is sitting in prison here. And as he's sitting in prison, he is saying that I'm being willing to sit in prison in this dirty jail cell and soon will be executed. But I find encouragement in Christ. And then there's faithful for the elect. Faithful for the elect. Let's look at verse 10. So for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen or those who are elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Now I'm not going to go through a whole lot of explanation here of what is meant by the elect. But the elect is used often in Scripture. What is the term the elect? The elect is this. Those that God has chosen for salvation. Now, you say, well, Dwayne, does he sit with a hat? And does he have two hats? And does he have a whole bunch of list of names? And does he say, okay, yep, I'm going to choose him. No, I'm not going to choose him. Yeah, I'm going to choose him. Not going to choose him. Yes, 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 nah, nah, nah. No, that's not what is meant by the elect. What is meant by the elect is this. God knows in his foreknowledge and in his sovereignty who will be saved and those who will not be saved. And God has the choice. He has the option to say, they will never, ever be saved. They will never, ever accept Christ. They will never choose my Son as Lord. They will never, ever do it. So I'm not going to call them. I'm not going to bring them to myself because they will not be saved. But then he looks at others and says, I know they will be, so I'm going to call them unto myself. You say, Dwayne, do you totally understand it? No, I don't. There's a lot of things about God that is the mysteries of God that we can never, ever understand. Adrian Rogers said it like this, especially in regard to the Trinity. He said, if you want to drive yourself nuts, try to understand the Trinity. You can't. You can't understand three gods in one God. You can't understand that. People have tried to use illustrations such as water and egg. Well, you can't take human things, material things, and apply them to God. You can't. Because there's no comparison. So when we look here about the elect, you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it like this. Now, what some people use as your hyper-Calvinist will use this as a means of not to invite people to Christ. They will say this, well, God knows who the elect are and knows who the non-elect are, so I'm just going to leave that up to God, and I'm not going to do any witnessing at all. Well, that is totally against God's word as well. And Spurgeon wailed on those hyper-Calvinists. Spurgeon was a Calvinist. He was a staunch Calvinist. But this is the way he would put it. He said, God knows who the elect are, and we do not. So therefore, may we leave the tabernacle today and go out through the week and live and invite people to Christ and let God do some electing. We don't know who the elect are, but God does. So allow God to do the electing. So God not only ordains the ends and the means of salvation. And how do people come to know the gospel? Well, they have to hear the gospel, right? Through the hearing and preaching of God's word do people come to embrace the gospel. Now quickly, let's go to another thing. And that is a very famous saying. And I'm just going to touch on this. There was a very famous saying. Verses 11 through 13, evidently these are the words of a hymn that was being sung. It says it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So the first thing is the word faithfulness. If we be dead with him. Okay, what is meant by this? Well, he is referencing back to Romans chapter 6, where he said that every saved person is positionally dead to sin. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is dead to sin. Does that mean that we still do not sin? No, we still sin, but we are dead to sin. We should not have a desire to sin. And when we do sin, we have an advocate, that is Jesus Christ, that we can go to and confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that confessing and knowing that God will forgive us does not give us an excuse to abuse his forgiveness. So he uses the word faithfulness here. And that is, if one is faithful, they will endure. That is what it's saying here. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. We will endure. And then verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But then there's unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. We just read there in the latter part of verse 12, that if we deny him, he will also deny us. Okay, how do we deny him? Well, we deny him by not living faithfully. That's what we're talking about with our theme this year, of being faithful. But yet, if we are faithless, in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There will be times in our lives, of our walk with the Lord, that we will not be faithful. There will be those times. But does that nullify the fact that God is faithful? No, he is still faithful. Whether we are faithful or not, he is still faithful. So let's go over, let's look back at verse 7. And here's the conclusion. And that is that Paul notified Timothy here to consider what he was being told. And the apostle's words were the very message of God. So in verse 7, he says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." What is he talking about here? The word consider comes from the Greek word, which means to meditate. It means to think about it. It means to dwell on it. And you know, we have allowed the New Ager nut jobs out there to take away from us the real meaning of the word to meditate. See, the New Agers think that you climb up on some top of a mountain, you cross your legs, and you hum for 5 hours. Okay? That is not the biblical meaning of meditation. You know, we see the word meditate often in Scripture. It just simply means this. It means to think about it. It actually comes from chewing the cud. That, you know how a cow eats? How many stomachs does a cow have for you veterinarians in here? How many is it? Do you know? Three? So they'll eat, it'll go into one stomach, and they'll regurgitate it. They'll chew on it more, it goes down to the second stomach, they regurgitate it. They'll chew on it. Now, that sounds totally disgusting. Then it goes down through the third one, and then that's finally it, right?
Yeah. The thing about it is they're more efficient on their food that way. A horse is the opposite.
They eat once.
That's it. That's why they call
it hay burners. Oh, okay. Never heard that. Okay.
That's from the guys out west.
Okay. All right. And from Rob. Rob probably knows all that about horses. Okay. But it actually means to chew on it. That when you read the Scriptures, you chew on it, you think about it, you meditate on it. And the more you think about it, the more you dwell on it, the more it will what? Sink in. So you know what we need to do? That when we read Scripture, after we've read it, well, I'm done for the day. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to go about my daily life. No, after you've read it, think about it for a little bit. Think about what you just read. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. And allow the Holy Spirit of God to sink it inside your spiritual heart so that you may spiritually grow. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And Father, I pray now that you would help us, Lord, to be faithful, just like the soldier, just like the athlete, just like the farmer. We thank you for your faithfulness. And empower us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Dismiss us with our blessing as we go into the morning hour. We pray, Father, that your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll be back here in a few moments.